We are going to be in chapter 3 as we are continuing our series called God's Mystery Revealed. This morning we're going to start in verse 14, and if you've got a copy of the bulletin, there's a handout on the back. Got three blanks to fill in. Before we get started, I do want to mention that I am struggling with my sinuses and all, so I hope I will not have to clear my throat a bunch, but if I do, I apologize. Sarah and I went for a run early yesterday morning when it was cold, and by the time we got done, I had this. So I hope that I will be able to get through this. But the first words that we have in verse 14 are actually the same words that we saw back in verse 1 last week. For this reason. Now, we talked last week about how Paul said for this reason, which tells us, hey, I'm about to build on what I've just said, or what I have been saying. But then Paul interrupted himself and he went down a rabbit hole, which gives me some comfort because I do that all the time. So I'm just following in the footsteps of Paul. I'm glad somebody found that funny. But he went on a little side road, and Kate, for your benefit, we called it an offshoot trail. Kate loved the offshoot trails of hiking. But he went on a little side road, and he talked about two things. One, how he had been, the mystery of God had been revealed to him. Direct revelation. We said, hey, from that, we can take confidence that the words of Paul are the words of God, because Paul is not just repeating what some, you know, many others have said. He's telling you what God said directly. And the second part of that was that because he's had this revelation, God gave him a ministry, to be a minister of the gospel. And that we are expected in turn to take the message of Paul and, as he said, reflect that ministry in such a way that those who are in heaven, the heavenly authorities, the angelic beings, will have a fuller understanding of the glory of God, which is an incredible responsibility. But now we're back. And again, he starts and he says, for this reason. So now he's back to where he started in verse 1. And so what he's building on is not verses 2 through 13, but he's building on what he had said back in chapter 2, most likely. Chapter 2, the focus was on one thing. This is a fundamental element of the gospel said in two different ways. He said, previously you were dead in your sins, and God through Christ has made you alive. And then he said, again, covering the same ground but in a different angle, he said, you were previously separated, but now you have been brought near. Again, same idea, two different aspects of it. But at the very end of that, he says, you're being built up. You know, you're now part of the household of God, and you're being built up on a foundation that has been laid by the prophets and the apostles, those who were tasked with speaking for God, whose chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. So you're being built up. You were dead, now alive, separated, now together, and you are being built up on this foundation. And then Paul says, for this reason, again for the second time, but now he's actually getting to where he was headed. He says, for this reason, and the next words are, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, when you read that, what does that mean he is doing?
Praying.
He's praying, right? He never says, I'm praying. But he says, I bow my knees before the Father. That's the first blank, is prayer. This is a prayer. And how do we know that? Because he describes a posture of prayer, bowing my knees before the Father. The concept of posture in prayer came up Wednesday night. I honestly don't even remember how it came up. But afterwards, Steve was talking about somebody he knew that he said every time they went up to pray, they always got on their knees to pray. And that is one of the postures you read about of prayer. And on the right-hand side, this is not a lesson about posture in prayer, by the way. But just for your reference, Scripture gives us many different postures in prayer. Bowing, a very pervasive posture in prayer. I was telling Steve about someone I knew who they didn't do that when they prayed publicly up in front of the congregation, but every time that someone else would word prayer, if I was sitting near them, I would notice that they would slide off the seat and kneel down on their knees. And kneeling is a posture in prayer, showing submission to God. There is also, in Scripture, prayers with standing. Okay, that is a posture that is mentioned. Seated. Example of those who prayed seated. And then finally, another version of bowing, but actually going down so far as to falling on your face, which is clearly a sign of submission. Again, this is not a lesson about posture and prayer, but just because Paul lists one of those postures in prayer, we know that he's praying. This is the second prayer that Paul has worded in this letter. The first one came in the second half of chapter 1, where that entire prayer that he writes out is about knowledge. I want you to be filled with knowledge. Now, this one is a little different, but he's still going to pray for something for these Christians. But here's what I'm going to go ahead and give you what I think the big takeaway is here. Okay? There's three things that Paul's going to pray for in this prayer. Okay? But my assertion is, if Paul thinks it's important for him to pray this prayer for followers of Christ, I think the takeaway is that these are things we should be praying for ourselves as followers of Christ. So let's focus on what are the things he's praying for, because we probably ought to be praying for the same things for ourselves. Okay. Now, before we get there, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And keying on that word Father, he says in verse 15, again, when he wrote this, there were no verses. This is all one sentence. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And the implication here is that if you're a believer of Christ, you are part of a family whose head is God. God is the one Father. And every family under the umbrella of believers is named as a child of the Father, right? We come from one source. And so he is acknowledging that God is the head of all believers, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And then in verse 16, we begin the prayer. Now, the prayer, here's your word, is filled with petitions. There's three petitions. Okay? Petitions, requests, things he's asking for. And you can identify what the three things are because he begins each one with, in my translation, the word that, which is a translation of the Greek word hina, H-I-N-A, that tells us this is the beginning of a new request. Okay? And all three of these requests, or the two, second two anyway, build upon the other. So you have request number one, and then request number two, the petition number two, builds upon the first one, and then the third one builds upon the second one and the first one. It keeps building, okay? But here's the first one, verse 16, that, okay, here's the first request. According to the riches of his glory, this is an acknowledgement of who God is, and we're going to get to more of that in just a minute. If you notice, many of the songs that Steve led us in this morning were songs of praise, and in this passage, we're going to talk a lot about praise. But he begins by saying, hey, according to the riches of his glory. You know, in our Romans class, we talked about back in chapter 12, verse 1, in view of the mercies of God. And here's what I'm telling you to do. He says, this is in view of the riches of the glory of God, that he, here's the request, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first request. That's the first request. Strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's talk a little bit about that. So this is about strength. This is about power. Delivered. He's asking for strength. He's asking that they be filled with strength. Delivered through God's Spirit. If we are followers of Christ, we believe that we have been filled with God's Spirit. David taught about the Spirit in our adult class this morning. We believe we've been filled with the Spirit. That is a promise given to all believers, that we will be given God's Spirit. And so Paul is saying, I am praying that you be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Why is that important, inner being? Because there's a difference in your inner being and your outer being, okay? I made a note, and I think I've got this on there somewhere. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You scroll down to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. Now, this morning, I was telling the girls on the way here that this is the morning when they run. There's a marathon that's held in Nashville every year. It's not a very famous one in terms of publicity, but it's called the Harpeth Hills Flying Monkey Marathon. It is held in Percy Warner Park. And by those that are in the know about marathons in the world, it is rated as one of the most difficult road marathons in the world. Because in the 26.2 miles, there is 7,500 feet of elevation change. Okay, so it's like this. And I know it's like this because I've done it three times. And I said this morning, well, we were driving past it, and I said, they're having that race this morning, and I will never, ever do it again. And Sarah said, well, what if I want to do it? Will you do it with me? And I said, yes, honey, I will do it with you. And then I added this disclaimer, if I can. Because while when I was younger, I could do ridiculously stupid things like that, I now cannot run without pain. Can't do it. I mean, both of my Achilles feel like they're going to pop at any moment. And so, what is that a sign of? That the outer self is wasting away, right? I can't run like I did in my 30s and in my 20s. I can't do that. You know, I heard a comedian one time say that, you know, hey, I woke up with this pain. Well, I guess this is going to be the rest of my life, you know, because that's the way the outer being goes. But this is not a prayer about the outer being, right? It's a prayer about the inner being. For what purpose? He says the purpose of strengthening the inner being is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul, in another writing, in Galatians 2, which I have there on the right, in Galatians 2, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, now those of us who follow God, it's Christ who lives within us. Well, what is it that makes it possible for Christ to live within us? And Paul says it's strength. It's strength that allows Christ to live within you. Strength to overcome, and I've got some of this on the right of your handout. You know, only with God's strength through His Spirit are we able to put to death the deeds of the body and hold fast to our faith in Christ. This is something we cannot do on our own. Christ cannot dwell within us unless we have given our life over to Him and that we have the strength through Him, not the strength through ourselves, to overcome the temptation that is out there in front of us, to overcome sin, to overcome obstacles that are in front of us. That is the only way that Christ can dwell within us. It is also the only way we can deal with forces that we cannot comprehend. Later on in this letter, Paul is going to talk about the armor of God. And we'll get there in chapter 6. He's going to talk about the armor of God as a metaphor. It's a metaphor. We don't literally have pieces of armor. But the things that God has equipped us with to deal with spiritual forces that are beyond our comprehension. And the whole point of that is you can't defeat these forces on your own. You have to have the power and the strength of God in order for Christ to dwell within you. And I also know that in this life, there are times, there are seasons when we are going to face things that we do not know how to deal with. And in those times, in those seasons, what should we be doing? We should be on our knees before the Creator of the universe asking for strength and power to deal with what is in front of us. To deal with what is in front of us. So he prays first for strength and power. And then the second request comes in the second part of verse 17. He says, that you being rooted, which is kind of an agricultural metaphor, and grounded, kind of an architectural or building metaphor, rooted and grounded in love. Again, we've talked about this a lot. Every instruction, every command, every teaching from God is rooted in love. It's about love, loving God and loving neighbor. And he says that you being rooted in love, here's the request, may have strength. Oh, you mentioned strength again, right? Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, now there's a little bit of an irony in here because he's asking that you be given the strength to comprehend what can't be comprehended. Did you catch that? To know what can't be known. I think the takeaway there, though, as far as not being it's unknowable, is that we will never reach a point in this life where we will fully understand, where we will fully know the greatness of the gift of Christ, right? We'll never know that. But what he's praying for is that you have the strength to grow in your understanding of what Christ has done for you. That's what he's praying. You will continue to grow in understanding how this is the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. Reminds me again of Romans 5. Just real quick, such a powerful passage. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which means we rejoice in the confidence that we have of eternal life. But why do we have that confidence? Well, Paul goes on to explain, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, so weak sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, weak sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Why is it important that we continue to grow in our understanding of the significance of that demonstration of love? Will not our life look more like Christ the more we appreciate and comprehend the gift? Will not, as Paul said in Romans, will not our life be more transformed, more renewed, the more that we understand the significance of the gift, the more that we understand how we went from a state of utter and complete hopelessness to a state of redemption, of justification? The more we comprehend what ultimately cannot be comprehended, but the more we comprehend it, will not we more reflect that love that Christ has shown to us out into the world because we have been transformed? And so this is a prayer of continual growth. Continue to pray that you be strengthened with power, so that you can continue to grow in your understanding of the gift that you have received. This is a continual thing, because the more we grow in that understanding, because we are strengthened by his power, the more we are going to reflect what God wants us to be. The more we're going to reflect that, the more we are going to demonstrate the love of Christ to the world around us. And here comes the third request, that, and this is like the pinnacle, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we're growing toward. Do I think that in this lifetime we will ever reach the fullness of God? No. But that is what we are growing and maturing toward. And if we are not aiming to grow and mature, then we are staying stagnant. we are lukewarm, right? But he says, these are the things that I'm praying for you. And again, my takeaway is, if Paul thought it was important enough to pray for these Christians, I need to be praying these things for myself, praying these things for my brothers and sisters. Strengthened, comprehend, to be filled with the fullness of God, the pinnacle of Christian maturity. We'll talk about that more when we get to Ephesians chapter 5. Sorry, chapter 4. Next chapter. The last thing in this prayer, you probably could have guessed this. This is the word praise. This is how Paul ends this prayer that he's writing. Some refer to this as another P word, the pinnacle of this letter, before he takes a little bit of a turn into a different topic. But he ends this written prayer that began with a petition. He ends it with a praise to God. And this is the praise. Now to Him, who is that? God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Again, he had been praying earlier that strengthen you with power through the Spirit. God is working through us with His Spirit. He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Again, Steve led us in multiple songs of praise because this prayer ends with praise. Why is that important? Why is that important? Why is it important that Paul included a praise in this prayer? Why is it important that we include praises in our prayers? Why did Jesus, when He prayed the model prayer in Matthew 6, why did He begin that prayer with a praise? Why is that important? There's two reasons that I can think of. One is because God deserves it. And the more that we comprehend the love of Christ, the more we comprehend that perfect gift, the more we're going to understand how much God deserves our praise. The more we are filled with the fullness of God, the more we're going to understand the significance of what He has done for us and how much He deserves to hear it from us. How incredible and amazing He is. But I think there's also a second reason. And that is because we need the reminder. The more we pray it, I think the more likely we are to believe it. And I don't know about you, but in my life already, I'm in my 50th year. But in my life already, I have faced many situations I didn't know how to deal with. I didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. And in my prayers, I need to be reminded that I'm praying to a God who's bigger and more powerful than whatever it is that's in front of me. Even if it doesn't get resolved in this lifetime, I've got a future that's waiting for me that is guaranteed because of what I did? No, because of the gift. And so the more we pray it, the more we tell God how great He is, I think the more likely we are to believe it. The more likely we are to believe it. And I think we need that. Because life is not easy. Life is full of uncertainty. I talk about this all the time. I used to, every day at work when I was back in consulting, every day I would start off with, here's the stuff on a legal pad. Here's the stuff I want to get done today. Most of the time I'd get the first one marked off and then the day would just go in a million different directions. And when I come to the next day, I got the same list in front of me, right? But that's just a taste of what, I mean, life is full of twists and turns and uncertainties. And oh, how much easier it is to deal with when we believe that we have a God who is bigger than whatever it is we're facing. So He deserves it, but we need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of it. And so the encouragement that I would give you, that I think is the big takeaway from this is how we should be praying. Again, Paul doesn't offer this up like Jesus did as a model prayer, but if Paul thought this was important enough to write it out in praying for these Christians, you know, just like back in chapter 1 when he wrote out a prayer for knowledge, he said if Paul thought that praying for them to be filled with knowledge was important, we ought to think that it's important to be filled with knowledge too. Well, we ought to understand that this is, if Paul is thinks that this is important enough to include in this letter. These are the things we ought to be praying for as well. These are the things we ought to be praying for. These are the things we should be striving to grow toward. Why? Because without it, without this gift that he's praying that they will continue to comprehend more and more, without that gift, we're hopeless. But God deserves our praise because we are filled with hope. Confidence that we have a future beyond this life. We have that confidence because of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take those first steps. If there's anything else we can do for you, including if you are facing something that you don't know how to deal with, one of the beauties of the tools that God has given us is that you have brothers and sisters who can pray for you and will pray for you. And that is something that we should not take for granted. So if there's anything you need, please come while we sing our invitation song.